Well, if you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we're going to be looking at the whole psalm. We're continuing our morning series in the Psalms of Lament. And Pastor Jeff touched briefly on Psalm 22 last week, but we're going to spend our whole time there this week. Psalm 22, this is the word of our God. Give it your full attention. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So far the reading of God's word. Let's go to him now and ask blessing on our time in it. Our Lord, we confess that as we come to your word this morning, that we need your help. Lord, we are a needy people, and surely the darkness within our hearts would blind us from understanding your truth, from seeing Christ clearly and placing our hope more firmly in him. Lord, please remove any blinders that may be in our minds and our hearts, our pride, where we maybe don't think we need to hear these things, Lord. Our lack of diligence and patience, Lord, allow us to focus well. And Father, we pray that you would enlighten our minds, that we would understand your truth. Lord, that we would forsake ourselves and place our faith more firmly in Christ. Lord, we pray this even as we come to this topic of lament, that this would be a time that we would draw closer to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you do when things are at their worst? Maybe there has been the death of a loved one. Maybe there's some illness that doesn't seem like it will go away. Possibly you feel so utterly alone and without hope. What do you do when any of these overwhelming experiences comes into your life? That's really the question that David is facing as well in Psalm 22. This is a real low point for David. We're not given a lot of information to know when it was, but we could pick out any number of stories in David's life, and that might this psalm might apply. But I think this psalm is meant to speak into our very worst moments, the times when we are overwhelmed with sadness, anguish, and grief. That's what really psalms of lament are for, is to help us understand how we process our suffering and our grief. Too often we look at our suffering as a problem to be solved, but the Psalms of Lament remind us that suffering's not a problem to be solved. It's not something to rationalize away, but it's something that we're called to bring to the Lord. That's what the Bible calls us to do when we're at our worst. Bring our pain, our suffering to our God. And as we do these things, we bring it in trust, asking the Lord to help. If anyone can help, it is the Lord. And that's what our psalm reminds us of today, Psalm 22. When life is at its worst, boldly approach your Father in heaven. When life is at its worst, approach your Father and ask for help. We see this in the words of David in this experience that he has. And if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you recognize these words as well as Jesus prays these words as he is suffering on the cross in his worst moments of his life, in the grief and anguish and suffering for the sins of his people. It's as we see this psalm fulfilled on the lips of Jesus that we too can have confidence to draw near to God when times are at their worst. That'll become clear as we consider three key themes of this psalm. First, pain, then petition, and finally, praise. Pain, petition, and praise. Let's consider the pain of David. He describes it really in two ways. First, he has the pain that comes to him from his opponents. That's where he spends most of his time. He says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me." We should not understand this host of animals to be literal. This is poetry. He's stylizing his opponents as bulls and as a lion and as an ox. These opponents are vicious and fierce. They surround him to overtake him, to destroy him. Notice he says, "But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." They're gloating over David. We see that they have encircled him. Verse 16, for the dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. We don't know who these evildoers are. It could be those who are within Israel, his political opponents there. Or they might be his military opponents. Maybe he is out in conquest. I don't think that they are specifically identified for a reason. It's because this experience that David is describing is something that has come to him very often. He knows what it's like to face opposition, to be surrounded on all sides. He then says in verse 17, I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. It's like they have captured him. They have pierced his hands and his feet. They have taken him captive. He is maybe caught in a net or being stored in some sort of prison. And his enemies now gloat over him. We have captured him. He is defeated. We are victorious. And they shame him. They strip him of all his clothes. He can count all his bones. He can see himself naked. Not only is he shamed and stripped, he has his garments divided among them. They cast lots. They are gloating in victory over David. He has been publicly scorned and ashamed. Maybe this exact situation hasn't happened to you. I'm going to venture to say most of you, this is not common to your life. But you know what this is like. You know what it means to be shamed by people publicly. Maybe called out for some mistake that you have made. Maybe there is somebody who is so very opposed to you, and they gloat over you and mock you. Maybe some bully has made fun of you on social media. You know what this is like, the heartache and the grief. This is so very hard. Notice how David feels. Verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. David is utterly spent. Have you ever been so grieved, so filled with anguish, that your strength is dried up? That you don't feel like getting up from the couch for days. That the most you can muster is to turn on the TV. Maybe in small measure, but some of you, I know that this has been something that you have experienced. Even as you may not relate to the exact details of David, you know what it feels like to be exhausted by grief. So that is the first pain of David, and he labors to describe that greatly in this psalm. But notice where the greatest pain comes from. Even though he dedicates very little time, his sharpest words, his hardest words come to us about the pain that God has been to him. And this is where we get a little uncomfortable with David's words. We read what David says, and we're like, David, you're not supposed to say that. You can't say that to God. Why have you forsaken me, God? Where are you? Why are you so far from saving me? I cry out day by day, and you do not answer. And by night, I find no rest. As difficult as all of the affliction that's coming on him from his opponents, the greatest pain he's experiencing is the lack of God's presence and favor in his life. What he feels to be true is that God has abandoned him. The first verses of this psalm are meant to jar us out of the dull of hum, of the hum of our normal day, and to alert us that David is in great pain. These are strong complaints that he brings to the Lord. And we need to remember that this is the man after God's own heart. David knows his theology. We see in many other places that he even confesses that God is very near to his people, that God doesn't sleep, that God doesn't rest, that God is an avenger for his people, that God is a shield to protect his people. And yet, how it feels in this moment is that God has abandoned him, utterly abandoned him. Sometimes we're too good of theologians, and by that I mean sometimes we bring our theology and we use that as a way to say that this kind of expressing of feelings is wrong. It's wrong to say our sadness, our grief, our heartache. We theologize it and we stuff it away in our hearts. I'm not supposed to feel this. I'm supposed to be happy and blessed and confident in every moment. That's what every good Christian is, right? Every good Christian out there, they're always happy and confident. We know that's not true, and yet we act that way when we don't bring our complaints to the Lord, how it really feels within our hearts that God has abandon us. That can be the most significant, most stinging pain that we feel, is that it doesn't feel like God is listening, that God is far off from us. Have you ever gotten to the point where you've been this honest with God? So many times we just play in our prayers. We mindlessly drone off the things that we know that we're supposed to pray for. We end the prayer the way that we should, and we never bring our hearts to our Father. We never bring what's really bothering us. We think that he doesn't care, he doesn't want to know. That is the worst kind of theology. God is a loving God who cares for his people. He draws near to his people. He wants us to bring the heartache that we experience to him, to confess it, even it may be in a very raw way. If you can't bring it to God, who can you bring this to? David pictures himself as hunted and scorned by his opponents. He also feels forgotten and forsaken by God, and it's in his affliction and his anguish that he describes himself as practically dead. He has no hope. His opponents have so overcome him. They have such victory over him that he has no hope of deliverance, because it feels like God is far off, that God does not hear. It is in this position of empty affliction that he lifts up to God a bold request, a petition to God. He asks God for help. We see this petition. This petition has two parts, two basic requests, but they're both connected to a reversal of the pain that he is experiencing. We see first, he says, come close to me. Do not be far off. Verse 19. You, O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. We see that he asked God to draw near, that he would have a sense of God's presence, that God would not be far off from his words of trouble, but that God would be near. Just as God was near to his people whenever they cried out in Egypt because of the pain they were experiencing under slavery to the Egyptians, David now calls for God to be near, that God might act. And that connects to the second part of his request. Save me because there is no help. Reverse my helplessness. You are the one who can deliver. You alone, Lord, can save me from death and defeat and from my shame. You alone, God, are able to help me. It's not just because he has no friends nearby. It's because it's only God who can be who can deliver. It's God who is his Savior. We see these two bold requests, these incredible requests, when you consider the condition that he is in, it's actually motivated by who God is, who God knows God to be. We see this in the two yets in verses 3 and 9. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. When it feels like God has forsaken him, he remembers the faithfulness of God. That's why when we're suffering so greatly, why drawing near to God in his word is so important. It's not to check off some list. Yeah, I read the word. It didn't seem to help. We read the word and are reminded of God's faithfulness to his people. Generation after generation, God has been God to his people. You are not some anomaly that he has forgotten you. You're included in this host that God has been faithful to. And that's really the second yet that he gets to in verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. We see that God has been faithful to David. God has been faithful to David even before he was born, even when he was in his mother's womb. Those of you who grew up in a Christian home, in a covenant household, you think of all the prayers that your parents prayed for you while you were in the womb, the ways they were preparing for you. That's not just the love of your parents. That's the love of God towards you, that he would provide for you this home where you might hear of Christ, that you might grow up in the household of God. And I say this as someone who didn't grow up in a Christian home. How envious I am of you that I had to play catch up when I was 18 and read all the things that I needed to read. To know, I feel like I've always been playing catch up as a Christian, but you who have grown up, you consider the faithfulness of God and how he has been your God since your very birth, before you were even born. David reflects on the character of God, that God has been the faithful, covenant-keeping God to his people and including to himself. And that's the encouragement. I think this is one of the reasons why it's so valuable to keep a prayer journal, to keep God's faithfulness written down and the ways that he has answered prayers in your life. If you don't practice this, and I certainly don't do that very well, but consider being able to look back on the answered prayers, the many ways that you've called out to God and God has shown himself faithful to you. When it seems like God has forsaken you and you're being overwhelmed by grief, consider the faithfulness of God. That's really what David is doing here. God is asking God to act in accordance with his character. And that's this fundamental characteristic of lament. We ask God to be God. We boldly request God to keep being God. God doesn't need to be told to be God, right? God knows who he is. And yet God invites us. He calls us in the pit of despair to call out to him and confess who he is. Notice here, despite how David is feeling, he clings to what he knows to be true. Lament is fundamentally a walking by faith and by sight. He knows the pain. He knows what it feels like God is. And yet he confesses that this is really who God is, that God is not the God that his feelings make him out to be, but that God is who he has reflected, who he has revealed himself to be to his people generation after generation. David is asking for help because God is a help to his people. He's asking for God to draw near because God is the God who draws near to his people. And so if you ever feel like this is somehow wrong, to bring to the Lord your requests, your calling out to God, God invites you. He's given you this psalm. What a gift to have a psalm of lament. One pastor has said that we live in a time, in a place, where our culture does not prepare us to suffer well. We don't know what to do with it. We think it's utterly wrong and that it should be avoided in all cases. But what we're shown here is that even our suffering can be redeemed as it leads us closer to our Savior, as we cling to him more firmly, and even despite what it may feel like, we know his word to be true. Our feelings do not get the final word on who God is. So David petitions his God. He asks him, God, be God to me. It doesn't feel like you are, but I know that you are. And he boldly brings these requests in the face of these overwhelming feelings. We see a shift in the psalm, and really this is like, it's almost as if, like David has returned to his prayer journal, or maybe he's writing this after the fact. It's kind of hard to tell, but the tone shifts. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. This petition turns to praise. And not every psalm of lament does this. Not every psalm of lament ends in some sort of resolution, but this psalm does. We see that God has delivered. Because God has delivered, that leads David into profound praise, that God has been God to him, that he has heard the cries of David. Verse 24 is so profound. He says, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. The Lord has not despised the affliction of his afflicted. The Lord draws near to his people, and he answers. He will deliver, he will provide, he will secure his people. And that's what leads David into praise. It's what leads him into glorifying him. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of your congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. The proper response to God being God is praise. It's wonder. It's awe. It's calling out to God who he is with joy. When our grief turns to joy, we should share this with one another. We should tell everyone of God's faithfulness here in our church that we might rejoice. It's perfectly appropriate for us to share prayer requests because of what we need, but we should also be sharing the ways that God has shown his profound faithfulness to us, that we might be led into further and greater praise. But we also see that that this praise extends into the nations. All the earth's ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Here's a truth, that when God is God to you, you are called to share that with your neighbors. There's some of you who have grown up in Christian homes, and there's never been a day that you have not known the Lord. Others of you were saved out of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. No matter who you are, if you have been delivered by the Lord, you have praise to share with your neighbor. You have a message that this is who God is. Despite all the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the darkness, this is who our God is. He is the God who delivers. He is the God who saves. This is the good news that we get to share. We read, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. We see this third group that the praise extends to, and that is to the coming generations. The incredible acts of mercy would echo down from generation to generation. I heard a story recently of a father who was so angry with everyone, angry with his family, angry with his coworkers, angry with his neighbors, and his family knew it and avoided him as much as they possibly could. One day, this man heard in church the message of Jesus' love, and God changed his heart in an instant. The Lord brought this man to repentance. This man sat his children down, sat his wife down, called his friends and neighbors to the house, had a sort of reverse intervention with them. He confessed his anger. He confessed the ways that he was wrong in being that way towards his family. Can you imagine the testimony that those kids have of God's faithfulness to deliver their dad from sin? That story actually comes from a fourth generation grandchild from that father. We are called to joyously share, to praise God with all people that we come in contact. That includes with our children and with the coming generation. Lament can give rise to praise. Now, if you notice in this psalm, this psalm is a bit interesting in this third part, because David is stating this as something that is a reality that is to come. That this is something God has issued forth in. And I think it's here that we see this psalm fully connecting to the prayer that our Savior Jesus prayed on the cross. Even more so than David, Jesus knew what it was like to experience this kind of pain. Even more clearly than David did. David spoke in shadows, but Jesus experienced the true substance of what David was speaking about. David is a prophet foretelling the sufferings of Christ, that Jesus himself would be crucified, that his hands and his feet would be truly pierced for his people, that he would be stripped and publicly shamed by his opponents, and that Jesus would experience for the first time what it was like to not have a sense of the favor of his Father. Rather, he would know the condemnation of our sin. David spoke in part what Jesus experienced and whole. It's in this that we see Jesus' words empowering lament, that Jesus himself is the chief lamenter, that he knows what it's like to experience this kind of pain, and yet he boldly prayed to his Father. We read, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence, because of his holy fear, because of his dedication, his devotion to God, because he believed God was who God said he was, because he knew who his Father was. The feelings of forsakenness did not overcome his faith in who his Father was, but he boldly called out, God, deliver me. And if the author of Hebrews is correct, which, yes, he is, he was delivered. These prayers were answered from the cross. It's not that Jesus was spared of death. No, God delivered Jesus through death. Peter says in Acts 2, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Jesus' lament was answered through the resurrection. Jesus fulfills Psalm 22. It's Jesus who leads the coming generations, who leads us, who leads the nations into praise for who God is. Even more so than David's praise in the temple, Jesus now stands in heaven before his Father, leading his people into triumphant praise over death, the grave, and Satan. And so, brothers and sisters, whenever you feel lost, forsaken, abandoned, know that Jesus has overcome the grave. And that if you have placed your faith in him, your hope stands on the other side of the grave as well. Well, all of the laments that we pray in this life may not be answered in this life. That may not be how God decides to deliver us. But in the final day, he will deliver us. He will vindicate us. He will turn our shame into joyous acceptance. He will turn our suffering into healing. He will raise us gloriously that we might praise our Father face to face, that we might enjoy him face to face for all eternity. That is the hope for those who lament. So bring your requests. Boldly ask your Father in heaven. Ask him to be God to you when times are at their worst. Remember, Christ is in heaven, that Jesus has overcome, that the things that seem like they would declare victory over you will not have final victory. Our victory is in Christ, our risen Savior, who prays and leads us into praise even now. Amen. Let's go to our God. Father, we thank you that we have a hope that transcends the darkness, the hardship, the difficulties of this life, Lord. We do. We all have experienced great pain, or we will experience great pain. Lord, we pray that in those times that we would not give in to the temptation to be far from you, to separate us from you. Lord, but lead us, draw us, that we might cling in greater faith to you, Lord, that the feelings that we experience would not overcome the truth of your word in our hearts, Lord, but that you would remind us of who you are, that you would remind us of the faithfulness that you showed to your son, Jesus, that you answered his prayers of lament by raising him from the dead. Father, whenever you do answer, Lord, lead us into great praise for your name, that all might know that you are the God who saves, that you have done it. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.